All right, good morning again. A little informal this morning since it's July 5th. It's good to have you with us again. A few notes this morning from Malachi chapter 3. For those who are new, we are brand new. If you're brand new, we are starting a brand new series in 2 weeks from the book of Ephesians. But this week and next, we are wrapping up in the book of Malachi. Our goal this morning is to just give us some encouragement to continue building with gold, silver, and precious stones, as was mentioned in that opening passage from 1 Corinthians 3. When I was young, I was sort of worried about that verse a little bit. You know, the part especially where it says you'll be saved as if through fire. I go, ooh, I mean, that sounds a bit scary. So I want us to assure us, though, this morning that based on the Malachi text and, of course, the whole good news of the New Testament is that God sees our hearts, hears our conversations, remembers our works, and rewards the faithful. He sees our hearts. He hears our conversations. He remembers our works, and he rewards the faithful. We need to rest in this. This is a good news. This is a comfort for us. And the real question then before us is more, join us. Oh, very good. I'm glad. Now we're good. I told you it was informal this morning. Drink my water. The real question though before us is, are we truly working for the Lord? Do our hearts properly fear God with reverence and awe, as we talked about last week? Do we honor his name, which is one of the themes in Malachi? Are we honoring his name not only with our lips but with our lives? Today, we'll focus on, are we speaking often of him in our conversations? Something new to think about. Are we faithful? Are we standing firm even during widespread unbelief in the world around us? You see, many of the priests and the people of Malachi's day were not. There was a time in their life where they were just not living the covenant, and as we saw in each of these sermons, these disputes in the book of Malachi, God brings an aspect of the covenant that they're breaking. He's explaining it to them. They object and say, well, how did we get this wrong? And then he proves to them that they are off track, and he invites them to respond to him, to come to him, as we saw last week, so that he would return to them. No need to stand, but turn in your Bibles to Malachi 3. We'll just work our way through it this morning, again, like I said, informally, verses 13 through 18, and we'll go verse by verse. But before I do that, I forgot to mention that since it's the bicentennial, and since most of us have been around since 1976. There's a few of us that have been here since 1776, maybe. I have a bookmark from the bicentennial that I collected. It's 50 years old. It was one of the flags of our early nation. I think I had the whole set, but this is the last one left. And so, yes, I collect things that are over 50 years old. If you need something from 50 years ago, I might have it. Just check with me. And I bring that up because Matthew and I, two of the elders, we're trying to bring some cultural literacy to our younger elders. Whenever Matthew and I preach, we bring some sort of illustration from the 1970s or 80s or 90s, which no one gets anymore. I think one of my illustrations last week just fell flat. No one understood the reference. So we're sort of teasing our younger elders, giving them a hard time. And I mentioned in a group chat for us that we should try to use this phrase with your kids this weekend. And I don't know, David is not here, and Chris is downstairs, and Aaron is away, so I need to ask them if they've actually done this. And the phrase that I challenged them to use is same bat time, same bat channel. Anyone recognize the reference? A few people. Did Chris use that this week? What? Same bat time, same bat channel. He did not. All right, a little bit of context then. Same batch. It's from the show Batman in the 1960s, right? It ran three seasons, and it actually showed back-to-back, like Wednesday night and Thursday night. And on Wednesday night, the episode usually left off with a cliffhanger. Batman and Robin are in some kind of trouble, and the announcer would come on, tune in tomorrow to find out what's going to happen. Same bat time, same bat channel. All right, so in Malachi, sermon number 6, it is the same bat time. It is the same bat channel. It is the same message. It is the same problem. It's the same challenge. And they're having a same similar dispute with God. It's the same old complaints. It's really a continuation from sermons 4 and 5. We turned it into an 8-week series, but there's 6 disputes or arguments or sermons in this book of Malachi. So if you're there, turn with me to Malachi 3. Let me read verses 13 through 15 from the Christian Standard Bible. Your words against me are harsh, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we spoken against you? You've said, it's useless to serve God. What have we gained by keeping his requirements and walking mournfully before the Lord of armies? So now we consider the arrogant to be fortunate. Not only do those who commit wickedness prosper, they even test God and escape. Doesn't this sound familiar from last week? God, where is the Lord of justice? The enemies are you're blessing them and you're not blessing us. You don't care about us. You're on the side of the evildoers, which, as we saw last week, is very dangerous ground to be on. To start questioning, God, why me? What have I done? When we're pointing to God out of arrogance as opposed to lifting up our complaints, we can still complain, we can still cry out in mercy, we can still give God our sorrows, our hurts, our pain, but with open hands to receive his message, not with a pointing finger saying, I don't deserve this. So the dispute formula was God would share with them how they've broken the covenant. They come back with, I don't see how we've broken the covenant. And then God shows them through their words that they truly are afar from him. But notice that God doesn't continue rebuking the people at this point. In this chapter, there's a transition. There's something else happening. He's sort of done with listening to their complaints, really. But look what happens instead in verses 16 through 18. At that time, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord Yahweh took notice and listened. So a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord, and he had high regard for his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of armies, my own possession on the day I am preparing. I will have compassion on them as a man has compassion on his son who serves him. So you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. He's saying to the people, you think those who don't serve me are prospering, are being blessed. One day you will truly see the difference between those who serve me and those who don't. And that, like I mentioned earlier, Chris is going to wrap up this series tomorrow. You can come back tomorrow. Next Sunday, with the final message in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, about the day of the Lord, the giving out of the judgment and the protection of his people. But here he's given that hint. He's telling us right from the get-go, you are going to be protected. You're going to be blessed. I remember your deeds. I'm actually writing him in a book of remembrance or a scroll of remembrance, as the original might be. See, Malachi so far has been kind of a downer. If you've been following along, it's been tough, right? The first message is, God says, "I've loved you." Well, how have you loved us? Well, I chose Jacob and not Esau. What does that mean? The second message, God. We're trying to give you our offerings. I don't like your offerings. They're blind. They're lame. I'm going to throw you out with the offerings. I mean, these have been tough messages week after week. Lots of warnings. and lots of people behaving badly. There's another television reference, 1990s. Anyone remember that show? It's people just breaking the law. I mean, it's nuts. That's what's happening in the book of Malachi. But ultimately, Malachi is a book of hope. Again, chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you. I have loved you. And now I will remember you. I will remember you. To the faithful, God assures them that he is paying attention to them. I will remember your conversations and your deeds. I will write them in the book of remembrance, the scroll of remembrance. And this, again, is a word of assurance for us as believers today. Every act of faithfulness and obedience is known to God. Every prayer offered in faith is heard by God. Every conversation that honors Christ is noticed by God. Every sacrifice made for his kingdom is remembered. It's not in vain, dear church. What we do may seem sometimes not very productive. We've been here 5 years in this location. Where are things growing? Is it fruitful? Yes, the Lord hears, sees, responds. Have any of you kept a diary? How many have kept a diary when you were a kid? How many still keep a diary or a journal? All right. Me too. 19, like I said, 50 years ago, I got my bookmark. This isn't quite, I did have one when I was a kid. This one is from high school. I didn't keep one every year, but this is from 1981. 45 years ago, last month, I wrote a few things down. And I want to share with you just the context of this. And again, this is not to draw attention to me per se. It's just to give you sort of a context. I was a foreign exchange student in Australia my junior, senior year in high school, so 1981. I wanted to go someplace where they spoke English, okay? So instead of being a foreign exchange student, I took 2 years of French. I would not have survived in France. So I went to Australia, and I had a good experience, wonderful experience overall, but the first 3 or 4 months, I was with a family I had some struggles. And so I finally reached out to some friends who also lived in Australia, and I had I'm pouring my heart out into my diary for like 2 or 3 weeks, and here's just 2 paragraphs. I was picked up at 10:15 to go to the City Temple, Salvation Army Church, where John and Helen Allen go, and where our friends Lyndon and Yvonne Hopper were married. I was named after Lyndon Hopper. He's a family friend, so I called Lyndon during this time of struggle. It's quite a unique church, although today's service wasn't typical, for it was a memorial service. Everyone in the choir and in the brass band wore a uniform, which was normal, actually, for Salvation Army Church back then. I didn't know it, but first time in a Salvation Army church. And so did a lot of the members. Quite warm and friendly, the people were, and they made special effort to greet visitors. I ate lunch at John and Helen's with Lynn and Yvonne. Good meal. The couple have 3 kids, Tracy, Suzanne, and Rosalyn. Great couple, neat Christians. I played piano and sang, and Tracy, who really plays well, also sang. We had fun in the afternoon at the piano, and a serious discussion about my future in this year followed. I wanted to write down this during this time because I wanted to remember how good and generous my friends were at that time. And I've since, of course, talked to Lyndon. He's about 86, 87, still lives in Sydney, Australia. We're still friends, and I've told him a number of times. His friendship with our family has meant so much. But I have this to remember. Well, Malachi also references a diary, a book of remembrance, a scroll or book of remembrance, because keeping journals is nothing new. It was a practice in the ancient world where kings would record loyal works of their citizens. An example is found in the book of Esther. So if you have Esther, here's the context. You can turn to Esther chapter 2. Malachi is the uncle of Esther who becomes queen, and he's watching out for her. And in those days, this is Esther chapter 2, verse 21, Malachi was sitting at the king's gate. And two men, two of the eunuchs who guarded the entrance, became infuriated and planned to assassinate King Ahasuerus. And when Mordecai learned of the plot, he reported it to Queen Esther, and she told the king on Mordecai's behalf. When the report was investigated and verified, both men were hanged on the gallows. And the event was recorded in the historical record in the king's presence. Jump to Esther chapter 6 now, verse 1 and 3. This is many months later. The king cannot sleep. So he calls for the Book of Remembrance, the scroll, to be read so he could fall asleep, probably, you know, listening to the details of this of the kingdom, what went here, and you know, who did this, and we bought this much grain and everything. And so they pull out the scroll, and that night sleep escaped the king, so he ordered the book recording daily events to be brought and read to the king. And they found the written report of how Mordecai had informed on these two eunuchs, these evil men, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the entrance when they had planned to assassinate King Ahasuerus. And so the king inquired, "What honor and special recognition have been given to Mordecai for this act?" And the king's personal attendants replied, "Nothing has been done for him yet." So you probably know the story. The king rewards Mordecai, and actually it's a way to that Queen Esther is able to save her people from another act of treachery. So in Malachi, we have this book of remembrance, which is, you know, typical of kings of the ancient Near East, and we're applying it to the Lord. So in the heavenlies, God has a scroll of remembrance in which he records the deeds of the faithful. Of course, this is a metaphor. He doesn't have a literal book, but this is a picture for us to understand that God sees all, knows all, nothing escapes his notice, and this was true for his people back then, and it is true for his people today. This book of remembrance pictures God as recording the deeds and names of those who genuinely fear him and honor his name. Verse 16 again in Malachi 3. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. God takes note of his people's faithfulness. Last week I shared a two-minute theology slide. I didn't make any slides today, again, more informal today, but last week we talked about God's omnipotence. Omni meaning all, omnipotence meaning all-powerful. This week, the two-minute theology slide refers to God's omniscience, which we actually sang about earlier today. God's omniscience, he is all-knowing. God knows all things, past, present, and future, and with regard to the future, all things that actually happen will happen, and all things that are possible to happen. Multiverse, universe, right, stuff. God knows all, past, present, future, possible, and actual. He knows everything perfectly as well. His knowledge is complete, exhaustive, it's infallible, it will never fail, he can't forget. He knows every detail of the human heart, all our thoughts, our deeds, and motivations. Again, as a kid, I was kind of freaked out at this, right? If you think about it, right? You're going, God sees me. Okay. Does he follow me everywhere? You know, and to be honest, I think if we could still be freaked out about this, right? Because we know our own sinfulness. We know when we fail God. He knows it right away, and we know it right away. But remember, we are also redeemed. We are saints. We are holy ones, as 1 Corinthians 3 points out, and as Matthew mentioned in the book of Ephesians, we are united with Christ. We're going to be studying that concept. We are in Christ. We're saints. We are faithfulness. We're faithful followers. God does not forget our service to him, and our deeds make a difference for the kingdom. As Ashley read earlier from 1 Thessalonians 1, Verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father our work, your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Then in verse 6 and 7, "You yourselves became imitators of us," Paul says, "and of the Lord, when in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy and the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Don't you want to be an example of God's goodness? And I think we are at Village Church. I mentioned this story before, but those who haven't heard it, I went down to the library just around the corner. I think it was about the Maker's Market. I was putting up a little poster, and I said, "Hey, do you mind if I put this up? I'm, you know, from the church down the street." "Oh, is that Village Church?" I said, "Yeah, I'm one of the elders there." "Oh, you, Village Church, does a lot of good things for the community." And so God's omniscience should be a source of comfort here, not trepidation. A prayer of confession used in the church, universal, based on Psalm 139 and Hebrews 4:13, begins, "Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid." It's a beautiful prayer of confession. And for those who trust in the goodness of God, this confession leads us to praise him for his omniscience. He knows us, and he sees our righteous acts. Because in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, he reminds us that he is with us to help us. "They will be mine, says the Lord of armies, my own possession on the day I am preparing, the day of the Lord, the day that's coming when he will judge the nations. I will have compassion on them as a man has on compassion on his son who serves him." Again, hearkening back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, where we as sons, one of the complaints against the Israelites at that time, they did not honor God as sons and daughters. But here he's bringing it back home. "You honor me with your lips. You serve me as a son. So," verse 16, 18, you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. So this is a word for us as well, assurance. Again, every act of faithful obedience is known to God. Every prayer offered in faith is heard. Every conversation that honors Christ is noticed, and every sacrifice made for his kingdom is remembered. So what's our response? We go back to the opening question. Are we truly working for the Lord? Is that our motivation? We all have mixed motivations. Understand, not a problem. None of us are totally altruistic or all in for God, even though that's what we want to be. We want to be all in for God. But what's our trajectory? Where are we headed? What's the direction of our life? If it's toward God, then yes, we're truly working for him. Are our hearts properly fearful of God? Not in fearful in a human sense, but with reverence and awe. Do we honor his name? Do we speak often of him in our conversations? Are we faithful? Are we standing firm even during widespread unbelief? God remembers our deeds in the scroll of remembrance and rewards accordingly. Quick clarification. This is not the book of life. The scroll of remembrance or the book of remembrance and the book of life are two different books, if you will. They're two different metaphors, and both are mentioned in the scripture. Believers are accepted into the book of life because they are united with Christ. Their names are written in the book of life. Our names are written in the book of life because of his saving work. We don't get there on our own. We don't list, was it Alex I was talking about, green stamps, right? S&H green stamps. How many remember S&H green stamps? Yes. I think they're still around on an app today. But back in the day, you had to lick the green stamp, right? Do you remember that? Lick the green stamp, put it in a book. And when you got a bunch of books, you could turn it into, I think it was Safeway, right? Safeway grocery store and get plates or silverware or whatever. I mean, you could save maybe enough S&H Green stamps to buy a car. I don't know. That's probably not true. But so many people think, that's how you get to heaven. I did another act. I licked that S&H Green stamp. Put it in my book. My book. Put it in my book. God, I've got 5 books. Is that good enough? You could have 1,000,000 books. Won't make a difference. Our names are written in the book of life because of his saving work on the cross. Our faithful lives that come as a result of his salvation are not the basis of our salvation. They're simply evidence of genuine faith. The scroll of remembrance therefore reflects God's gracious recognition of what his Spirit is producing in his redeemed people. Even our works are gifts from the Holy Spirit. We can't even do those on our own. But based on his Spirit, his grace, we're able to respond in love and service. So what's the application? I've danced around this phrase a couple of times. You might have heard it and paid attention to it. The real issue here, I think, is spiritual disciplines. Not to earn God's favor, but because of God's favor. God favors us, and therefore we respond to him by our works, our acts. And these works and acts are generally called spiritual disciplines. And one specifically in verse 16, I mean, last week we talked about tithing, right? Tithing, and it really wasn't about tithing, but it is part of the response that we have before the Lord. We give to God our tithes and offerings, not ours, his, because they are symbols of us, of our whole hearts, of our desire to serve him. So tithing, I do believe, is a spiritual discipline. And I would say it would probably be on par with prayer and worship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because as we saw, you know, last week, said, I'm a Christian now. Oh, do I have to pray? You know, well, what do you mean, do you have to pray? Of course you're going to pray. You're responding to the Lord. Oh, do I have to give money? Well, I mean, you're a believer. Don't you want to give back to God all that you have? And, of course, all of those, how we do that is there's freedom in the Lord. That's up to you and the Holy Spirit. But there's one discipline here that was mentioned a couple of times. And it's in verse 16 again. And it might have snuck by us here. At that time, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord took notice and listened. They spoke to one another. Huh. What does that mean? One of the earliest books on the spiritual disciplines was written by a Puritan author named Richard Rogers. Billy gave me this book for Christmas, and I haven't read it yet. I like to read books that people give me right away, but this got away from me. And I'm starting to read it now. And one of the spiritual disciplines that Richard Rogers wrote in the year 1600 is the use of company by godly conference. You have to get past some of the language here. But conference is another word for conversation. When you have a conference, you get a whole bunch of people together and you have a conversation about the topic at hand. And so when we have godly conferences with one another, when we have godly conversations with one another, it helps us grow in the Lord. It's part of our spiritual discipline. It's part of the means by which God has given us to grow in grace. So, holy conferences. We know about prayer. We know about Bible reading, Bible study, Bible meditation, Bible memorization. See, it's not just Bible reading. There's a whole bunch more. We know about worship together, worship in private, worship in public with one another, in communion, in unity with one another. But how many have ever thought of holy conversations as part of our spiritual discipline? Now, I know this church has quite a few holy conversations. It's wonderful. It's these conversations that occur outside of Sunday morning. It's when you get together and you're just talking about the goodness of God or what you've been learning in the Word or sharing with one another a bit of accountability. Hey, I'm struggling with this. And it can take all sorts of forms. But I think this is what God listens in on. What is your conversation about in general? I remember I was so disappointed. I did not grow up this way. Locker room talk. Some of you know it. Some of you grew up with it. You would tell jokes and appropriate stories in the locker room with just the guys. I don't know if girls do that, but it's not a thing to be proud of. I did not grow up with that. And I remember going to the YMCA and having some people at another church, some leaders from another church in the YMCA telling dirty jokes. And my jaw dropped. I think I was 30 years old. I mean, it took me till I was 30 to realize that some people are one way on Sunday and another way on Monday. I mean, I've heard that growing up, but I was sheltered, I have to admit. Grew up in a solid Christian home, but some of you know what I'm talking about. Not that we were perfect. No. But generally, when we spoke, we had godly conversations about things. So test yourself. It's not wrong to talk about the ball game, score, music. Sean and I talk about music all the time. But is that the full content of our conversation with other people? Just surfacey stuff? Stuff that really ultimately doesn't matter? It's okay. It's great to talk about it. If it's not inappropriate, if it's neutral, or if it's part of our life, because it is part of our life. But what takes prominence in our life? What takes prominence, I suppose, is a great way to do